For men verily swear by the greater, for an oath and for confirmation to them, an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that word immutability means the unchangeableness of his counsel, his word, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. What was that? Verse 14, he would bless Abraham and he would multiply Abraham. God said it. And listen to what the Word of God says. A principle here is what we're after. It was impossible for him to lie about those things. If God said it, it's done. It's done. And it's been done, and it's going to be done in regards to the Lord's people and his promises to Abraham, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the hope in our God, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know, this hope that we have in our Lord goes all the way into what the Lord Jesus did for us in glory. Not what the priest did on earth in the temple when he would go into the Holy of Holies annually, but what our Lord Jesus did with his own blood and went into the Holies of Holies in heaven, that is the true from which the pattern for those things on earth was taken from. God can't lie. And Jesus performed that which God promised. Whether the forerunner is entered, for us is entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, in this scripture and these writings, he is dealing with about the great high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. A principle at hand. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And so when the angel declares to Mary, with God, for with God nothing shall be impossible, that's what our Lord means. Nothing is impossible with God. Our God cannot lie. In Luke chapter 17, we come over here in consideration of this word impossible. Impossible, impossibilities, and our Lord. How do they stand? Luke chapter 17. Let's take a look over here. Impossibilities and our Lord. How is it with those two, with impossibilities and with our Lord? How is it with them? Well, with God, nothing shall be impossible, and our Lord cannot lie. In Luke chapter 17, we see here, our Lord speaks to his disciples. Then said he unto the disciples, verse number 1 of Luke 17, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. He says, there's going to be offenses, and they're going to happen. It's an impossibility for there to be a stay upon offenses. You know, in consideration and thinking about that, musing about that point, why is it that there will be offenses? Well, mankind and his sin and men looking to conquer and looking to rule the world and men and women looking to glorify themselves and all that. Yeah, there's going to be offenses because of all the mess and the sin and the depravity of man. But you know where the greatest offense is going to be to mankind? The greatest offense to mankind is going to be that of Jesus Christ coming and revealing and taking the cloak off of sin. If the Lord having come and told us the truth about ourselves, our need, our depravity, our sin, our wickedness, our doom in that, we're going to be offended. Because the cross of Christ is a great offense and a great stumbling block unto sinners. So there's going to be the Lord dealing with mankind in his state. There's going to be offenses because Christ is an offense. But listen to what the Lord tells us and gives us here, namely we as his people. It's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Don't be found an offender. Now, Christ is true, but amongst the offenses among mankind, don't be found an offender. It were better, listen to these words, and we have a terrible thing, plight today on the abuse of children. Listen to what it says. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. Child abuse in our day, child abuse in the Lord's day, our Lord is pretty straightforward about it. The abusers of children should die. That's what our Lord said right there. Take heed to yourselves. Then this is the word to his children. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Offenses are going to come, and it's impossible that they not come. But you know what? Our Lord has given and provided for us as his children that even those, these offenses that will come, our Lord provides a great hope and a blessing in them. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The apostle said, increase our faith. And he goes on to talk to them about the faith of a mustard seed. Listen to what he says. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. Faith to believe our Lord's word. The Lord, even that these offenses will come, our Lord has made a provision for great blessing if we'll listen to him and deal with the impossible. See, a lot of people in this world, and I have and am subject to do so yet again, but some people in this world love to live with offense. They just love to be offended. They want to have an offense to point to. They like to have an offense to point to justify their actions and their way. Some people just want to live that way. But you know what? The child of God is to live like our Lord did. If there was anyone that should have been offended, it should have indeed been our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will deal with sin that he doesn't take care of in the sacrifice of himself. But he was an example of this. And he has given us this to overcome, if you will, these impossible offenses. See, for with God, nothing's impossible. Well, I just can't forgive them. Well, remember what our Lord said. If you don't forgive those that trespass against you, he won't forgive you. He's forgiven me. The Father has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Do you like to hang on to that grudge? Do you like to have that grudge for justification? No, listen to what our Lord says. Have faith in him. Listen to this in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, say to him, by and by, when he's come to the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. Our Lord has commanded us to forgive. He'll do the judging. He'll mete out the vengeance. And you know what? If we'll have faith to look for him, to him, even in the offense. Master, if my brother transgress against me, how many times shall I forgive him? Seven? Remember what the Lord told Peter? 70 times seven, Peter. For we that are really critical about the logistics and the legality of that, 490 times a day. And you know what? The Lord didn't necessarily mention anything in that verse, if my memory serves me right, about the one coming and repenting. These brethren here, they say, increase our faith. He says, just listen to what I say. Trust in me. Believe in me. Offenses are going to come. Don't be an offender. And then here I give you the way to bear with offense. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, have you done all that was commanded, has been commanded you of the Lord? We fall short, don't we? We should strive to do so. But you know, here's the end of it. When we've done everything that we've been commanded, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I have done that which was my duty to do. Obey and trust your Lord. Don't bear the offense. Offenses will come. And the Lord, our Lord says it's impossible with this crew that I'm dealing with that they not come. Because the Lord, because of sin, and then the people of God and their stand for the word of the Lord, and then just the sin and depravity amongst man. An expansion upon this is found in Ephesians chapter 4 for the children of God. Let's look in verse number 20. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 20, offenses will come, but how does the child of God deal with them? The apostle writes to the church at Ephesus in verse number 20 of Ephesians 4, but ye have not so learned Christ and the things that he have, the wicked things that man follows after and what we've been saved from. We've not learned Christ that way. If so be, ye have heard him, verse 21, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man likes to hold a grudge. The old man likes to keep on remembering. Now remember, forgiveness and honor are two different things, but you and I should always be ready to forgive right at the offense. That's what our Lord teaches us. He says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. But it'll get better than that. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let anger turn into action. Neither give place to the devil, because he loves nothing but to have the children of God stirred up in the old way of the world and the old way of the flesh. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We're to be a generous and hospitable people, aren't we? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't talk like the world. Don't curse and swear and carry on and pick up the vernacular of the world. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, being a child of God and vanity proclaim and say the name of your Lord and Savior. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because we can. If we follow after the old man, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, let all bitterness, because it'll wreck you and me and it'll wreck everybody around us. Let all bitterness and let all wrath and let all anger. He said earlier, be angry and sin not. But he says, rather, let all anger and clamor and evil speaking along with bitterness and wrath be put away from you with all malice. Don't be a look to get her backer. You hear that? Don't be a get her backer. I want to get them back. I want to get them back. No, leave that to the Lord and be as our Lord in these offenses that will come. It's impossible that they not because of where we're at, because Christ has taught us to be one that forgives. He says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Offenses are going to come. But you know what? Our Lord has given us a great blessing in dealing with offenses. Our Lord provides great hope of blessing in that. Quickly in Luke chapter 6, let's read over here. impossibilities and our Lord. Offenses are going to come. It's impossible that they not come, but our Lord has given great provision to us that, you know what? It's possible that we can deal with them. It's possible that we can leave them with the Lord. It's possible that we can ask forgiveness for and even pity those that would offend us and sin against us, as our Lord has had pity. And don't do that high-minded, but I'm talking about genuine pity for those that would treat us wrong and do us wrong, and that we can pray for them, even for their forgiveness, even for the salvation of their souls, and we can be victors even in the midst of offense. Brother Jim, that's pie in the sky. I tell you what, I read it in this book that our Lord's given us. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 20, "And he lifted up his eyes," that is Jesus, "on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company.'" You ever had that done to you? The separating of you from the company of your friends or from your family or from those that you would have a desire to be about. And they separate you from their company. They just don't want to be around you anymore. "From their company, and shall reproach you, and shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake," because you're looking to be obedient to him. He says, "Blessed are ye. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation," if that's all your trust is in. "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." I do that, Brother Jim, but they just don't reciprocate. That's not a qualification. That's not a requirement. The Lord says, do to them the way you want done to you. "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do it good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, like he has been to you and me." Well, we should be so to them. Verse 36, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Let the mercy of our Lord shine in us unto the others, unto this world, to deal with these offenses that must come. They will come because of this situation that we're in and this combination of things where we are. Verse 37, "Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Impossibilities in our Lord. The offenses are going to come just because of sin that's at hand. But you know what? The Lord has made it possible that we can deal with them. And not only that we can deal with them and deal with them well in Him and His instruction, but you know what? There's a blessing, a great hope of a blessing indeed. In Matthew chapter 17, in Matthew chapter 17. We come here to understand that by faith, nothing is impossible with our Lord. By faith in our Lord, nothing is impossible. Matthew chapter 17. I'm sorry, I told you 7. Matthew 17, let's read in verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. The Lord has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And this man has brought his son to his disciples, and they've tried to throw out the demon that's in this boy, and they just could not. Remember, our Lord sent them out, and they could. Our Lord sent them out previously, and they were thrilled that even the demons were subject to them. Remember that? But this time, they couldn't. In verse number 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, faithless and twisted generation. He's saying this there amongst the people, amongst his disciples. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour, immediately. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. And remember, faith is not this thing that just stands apart. It's not sheer grit, will, and determination. It's not you grunting and struggling when you pray, but it's faith in our Lord, the one to whom we pray, the one to whom we seek, the one that we look to work in an impossible situation. It was impossible for them to throw the demon out of this child. But not with our Lord. He said it was impossible to you because you didn't believe. You didn't believe in the Lord to do so. Maybe it was so with the disciples at this point. They'd become so very comfortable with what the ability that our Lord had given them previously that they begin to think that they did it themselves. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, did the Lord mean that? Or is that just pie in the sky and good words to round out the scripture here? He said it right out of his own mouth during the time of his ministry. But listen to what he says here. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There needed to be more petitioning of the Lord, didn't there? And there needed to be some fasting before the Lord to make it known that these things that these disciples are looking on and looking to are important with them, that they're serious about them, that they're consumed by them, and they need our Father, our great God and Savior and Lord to work. But the Lord says, you have faith in the Lord, nothing shall be impossible unto you. In Mark chapter 10, impossibilities in God. Impossibilities and our Lord. What's the scripture say about him? Well, our Lord cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Offenses will come because of this sinful situation that we're in. Offenses will come because of that, but the Lord makes it possible that we can deal with them. And by faith in our Lord, nothing is impossible. Our Lord has made that plain, even down to this that we see in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, that is Jesus. One came kneeling to Jesus and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Aren't you glad that the Lord has loved you? We love him because he's first loved us. And he loved this young man. He had a desire for help and for truth and for salvation of this man. The Lord's not hindered in anything, but this shows the humanity of our Lord. And he loved him and he told him the truth. He told him the truth. He told him the truth about what he needed. And beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. One thing is all you're missing. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. You lack me. All that connection you have to this world and all that thing, you go sell that, you give that to the poor rather, and you put all that stuff aside and you come follow me. Listen to what it says. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And at that time, the possessions weren't worth the Lord. He went away grieved. He said, how can I live? How can I make it? How can I endure? How can I provide for my family? He was sad at the saying and went away. Jesus looked round about, verse number 23. The scripture says, and saith to his disciples. So he looks around at his disciples. And he says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Those that have riches and that trust in those riches, trust in those deceitful riches, as the scripture says, how hardly can they enter into the kingdom of God, as it says in another place in the Gospels? Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I take that for what it says, a camel going through the eye of a needle that you sew with. It can't be done. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. A rich man that has wealth and riches and is trusting in uncertain riches. It just can't, it's not going to be. Now, are there those that are saved that are wealthy? Indeed. But they're not trusting in their wealth. They're trusting in their Lord. And listen to what it says here in verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure. I find this interesting how the apostles, the disciples would have this reaction. We think that our brethren that were called were poor. Now they were of low estate and that they were Galileans. But remember, we've got four brethren that are fishermen. They are in the food chain and food supply for the city of Capernaum. We've got another brother that's a tax collector. And then other brethren and the things that they did. Because listen to their reaction. And they were astonished out of measure. We get it. Rich men can't be saved. No, they say this, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Well, who then can be saved? I find that interesting. But they ask that question. Here's the answer of our Lord. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men is it is impossible. You know what? By the doctrine and way and the trust in uncertain riches and in this world and self and pride and all those things, with men, salvation of the soul is impossible. It's impossible for a man, a woman, a boy, or girl to enter into the kingdom of God by men. It's impossible. But you know what? He says here, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. With our great Lord, our great God and King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible that a sinner like you can be saved. You need Him. Our Lord cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to do so. Offenses, it's impossible that there be no offenses. There are going to be offenses, but our Lord makes it possible that we as His children can deal with them well and provides a great hope of blessing. By faith, in our Lord, nothing is impossible, even unto the salvation of the soul. It says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The sinner cannot come to God without faith in Him. The scripture goes on to say, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and also must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what? Salvation of the soul is not impossible with God. It's not impossible with God. And then, in Hebrews chapter 6, do well that we deal with this. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's something else that we need to understand here. And I believe that the apostle is kind of speaking tongue in cheek. And it reinforces the last point about the salvation of souls. It is impossible to be saved more than once. You're either saved or not saved. And once you're saved by our Lord, you are saved forevermore. Forevermore. And I think that's what this passage is dealing with. Let's see what it says. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Yeah, it comes to a point that we need to move on and learn about some things. We hold to all the foundational things. But you know what? There's other things in the scripture for us to learn. But we don't ever learn something else to the discredit or the disallowing of other things that we learn, but there's foundational things, and then there's more things to move on to. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It's essential. It's the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. All those things are so, and they're there at the foundation. And he says, this we will do if God permit. And he says here, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and tasted, if you will, of the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth with drinketh in the rain and that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The apostle, I believe he writes here, he says to these Jews, to the Hebrews and to us, there's a foundation of things that are laid and salvation by our Lord and baptism and repentance and all those things that are there, judgment and such as that. There are those things there, but there's more to learn about our Lord for the child of God. And if one would say that they have been saved and they have tasted the heavenly gift, they've been partakers of that. If they then say that they weren't saved, there's nothing else to be done. There's no other way to be saved. See, either you're saved or you're not saved. People aren't saved by our Lord and then are not saved again. That's not everlasting life. That's not eternal life. When the soul, when the Spirit of God saves a soul, they are saved and they are saved eternally. It's impossible for one that has been saved to not be saved. Now understand, one might make a declaration that they were saved and then say later on that I wasn't. But I'm talking about somebody that's truly, really saved. If you're saved, you're saved forever. Because you know what has to happen if one that is saved becomes unsaved again, then Jesus has got to go back to the cross. And I tell you what, he isn't going back to the cross. And he's not going to die again. And he's not going to raise from the dead again. Someone may think that they are saved. They may believe that they are saved and then come to understand that they're not. It's not talking about that. It's talking about true salvation of the sinner. If it could be, that's where I say the apostle speaks tongue in cheek. If they could, being saved, become not saved, there's nothing that can be done. But that's not so, is it? When our Lord saves, He saves forevermore. And when he saves, he gives everlasting life. And salvation is sure because salvation is of the Lord, Jonah declared. And when the Lord saves a sinner, they're saved forevermore. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And when he saves sinners, he makes them alive forevermore. Can there be confusion in people's hearts? Yes, there can be. Can it be that someone would think that they're saved or believe that they're saved by maybe somebody? I think we have a world of people that believe that they're saved because of what some preacher told them. And they can be fooled. And then they can come to know that they're not saved and the Lord save them. But someone that's truly saved, it's impossible for them to become unsaved. And if that could happen, I believe the apostle's saying, it would be impossible to restore them because Christ died once. And he saves once. And he births again once. It is impossible to be saved more than once. In Luke chapter 1, we come back to our text. Interesting what the scripture has to say about our Lord and impossibilities. But as the angel declared to Mary, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Offenses are going to come. Our Lord cannot lie. It's impossible for him to do so. You can trust him. Every word he says, you can trust, and we can trust and rest in him and what he has promised, what he has said. He didn't lie to Abraham. He didn't lie to Adam, and he's not lying to us. It's impossible for him to lie. He cannot lie. Offenses will come, but you know what? In that offenses will come, our Lord has made it possible that we as his children deal with offenses to his honor and glory and praise and to our blessing. With our Lord, faith in him, nothing is impossible, even unto the salvation of the soul. It's impossible for men, but the salvation of the soul is possible with God. While there's life and while there's the Lord, indeed there is hope. And indeed it is impossible to be saved more than once. You only need to be saved once. You must be born again. And when you're saved, you're saved. We are saved forevermore. And remember, for with God, nothing is impossible.